What was that first song? Oh, Happy Day. Now, I got to tell you, I'm going to ask Ruth, if you would come and we could sing up again, because I want you all to look around at the faces that are singing that song, okay? And get your cameras out, get your phones out, and take pictures if you want. Anybody that doesn't have that genuine Happy Day face, take their picture. Let's stand a minute, okay? Turn this off, David. You're happy. I am happy. If you'd like to get another cup of coffee or drink of water or something, I'm as happy as if I was in my right mind tonight. Now, how many were here last week? Last week, we talked about the heart of repentance, and that was my message for tonight. But it got bumped up a week, and so I had to scramble. And so tonight, we're going to talk about the call to repentance. No, that's the series we're in. Running away from repentance. I don't know about you, but the people I talk to about this thing called repentance don't always like it. We don't like to hear about it. We don't like to talk about it. And we certainly don't like to do it. Well, we're going to talk actually in this message tonight, and then we're going to do a follow-up to it the next time. I believe it's the first week in June. On the board to have a rest and turn me down, didn't he? Yeah, I saw him. I did. I got to be careful because he can do all kinds of weird things to me. Tonight we're just going to scratch the surface of this right way from repentance. Come back to it next time we're really wrap it up. But let me pray first, okay? Father, again, we open your word, and we're not here just because we like to come out and do something on a Sunday night. We're here to hear from you. So would you open our hearts and open your word and put wings to your word, Lord, and take them to each one of us tonight. We give you the praise and the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. It was in the fall of 1990. There was a group of men who were out moose hunting in Alaska, and they came across the body of a young guy, 24 years old, who turned out to be Chris McCandles. Chris had purposefully left home. He ended up in the wilderness of Alaska, and he had gone there for the purpose of just getting away from his parents. Hollywood made a movie of it. They called it Into the Wild. And it's a story that really tells his life. He graduated from college. He didn't want to be a part of the life that he had known to that point. And so he just left. And he went to Alaska and into the wilderness. And when they discovered his body, it had been dead about 2 weeks, they discovered a journal that he had been writing in. They'd been writing in this for the the last 3 months of his life, and he would write each experience of day into this journal. He left Fairbanks, Alaska, and traveled out into the wilderness. The second day, it talks about him falling through the ice and freezing, and how he had to scramble to get out of this water and climb up in the ice and then try and get warm again. Then the third day, it talks about him coming across a family of bears. He talked about how he had to forage for food and how he just had to find plants and leaves or whatever it was he could eat. But he had gotten so weak that he just ended up knowing that he was going to die, and he simply says goodbye to everyone. He died. Sad story. True story. He left his home, and he just wandered away on purpose, and it cost him his life. Now, understand that in Canada, there are more than 100,000 teens that leave home every year. Some have been abused. Some have been abused mentally, physically, sexually. They've been abused and emotionally, and they leave home. Some of them, their parents just don't want them around, so they kick them out of the house. But what I don't understand is that there is an alarming rate of children who are leaving good, solid, stable homes where their parents are providing stability, they're providing support, and it's a nurturing environment. Chris McCandles had come from this upper middle class home, and he was a young man that had a college education, and for over 2 years, he never even called his parents, and they had no idea where he was. He was a modern day prodigal, and it cost him his life. But the fact is that this isn't just some modern day phenomena that's going on, because as we're going to look at Luke chapter 15 tonight, we're going to see that 1,000 years ago, there was a kid who did the same thing. For some reason, there are those that just can't wait to leave home. There are those that can't wait to get away from their father. And we see one of those in Luke chapter 15. You guys know the story very well, but I'm hoping that we can open it up a little bit so that it leads to maybe something that you don't know about it. This young man, but as he was running away from his father, he was running into sin. He wasn't only running away from his father, but he was running away from repentance. And when you run away from repentance, over a period of time, your heart begins to harden. And again, as I want to say that, I'm just really going to lay the groundwork in this tonight as we talk about unrepented sin and an unrepented spirit. And as we look at it, there's four things that we're going to look at. And the first one is that when you run away from repentance, it automatically begins to harden your heart. And that's what was going on with this man in Luke chapter 15. But let me tell you something. That young guy was gone long before he ever left his home. He was gone. He was checked out. He had left before he ever left home. He had checked out mentally. He had checked out spiritually, emotionally. He was gone. He was still in his father's house, but he was gone. You don't have to leave home to sin, to rebel. And there's a whole lot of God's people still in God's house that are in rebellion, that are living in sin. You see, you can be in the house and with the family and yet be gone spiritually, not be there. And that's where this young man is. And we're going to pick it up in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And in verse 11 it says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, you can be sure that this young guy already had it calculated out how much in the, it was their custom that he would receive about 2/9 of his father's estate. He was the younger son. 2/9 is a little bit under one-third of the estate. And he goes and he asks his father for. And during that time, further and further away from his father, his heart was becoming harder and harder. In fact, I want to show you something interesting in this verse. And all I have to do, time to do, is to point it out to you. But it says in verse 13, not many days after. Not many days after. Now, my commentary in Luke, it points out something that I never noticed before. And it says that this is the exact opposite of what Luke is saying. Luke had a penchant for doing that. We do it as well. But what he's saying is the boy didn't leave immediately. He stayed around. He stayed there for a period of time. And over that period of time, his heart became harder and harder and harder. And his heart would be hard. His father would instruct him and give him direction. And his heart would be hard towards his father. And, you know, he would grow colder and become more determined in his rebellion against his father. And so over a period of time, because of this unrepented sin, he not only runs from his father, but he runs from repentance. Because his heart that's growing colder and colder and more distant and harder, to the point where he says to his father, give me the portion that falls to me. Give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now, you need to understand that was rare. That was rare. But it did happen. It wasn't totally unusual for that to take place. And a parent would state to pass it on to their children. I could do that right now in about 4.5 minutes and be done. But unusual. Tell you what was unusual about this, and essentially what this boy was saying to his father is, and what you did not do was to liquidate it while the father was still alive. He may have portioned it to you, but you didn't liquidate it. But that's exactly what it does with this. What he's saying to the father, give me what's mine. I wish you were dead. He liquidates it. I wish you were dead. Let me show you something interesting about this, about his father. And I'm going to do some more work on this for next time. But look at the end of verse 12. It says, so he divided to them his livelihood. In the Greek, that word livelihood is the word ton bion. It comes from the Greek word bios. What does that sound like? Biology. Biology is what? The study of life. And so what this man did was he gave them, he divided to them his life. He didn't just give them things, he was giving them his life. And the prodigal son took what he had been given, he liquidated it as if his father were already dead. That's how had become. And so he gathered it all together and he left. But all of that hardening of the heart happened while he's still under his father's roof because it was unrepented sin in his life. And so often the people of God sit in the house of God, sit in church, listen to the word of God, and instead of drawing closer to God, they seem to be pushed further away. I see that, you know, I watch that, and it just so concerns me. Because I can pick up on it, and I'm not the only one that can. but I can see that they're in church, they're hearing the word of God, but they're moving further away from hearing the word, from doing the word, from being about the word. They move further and further away until pretty soon you don't see them anymore. The Lord can still bless. The Lord does still bless. The Lord still delivers. He still cares for us, even though we're in that state. Well, at the same time, we seem to get further and further away. But now let me cut to the chase in this and tell you exactly what this is saying. It was saying that he went away from his people. He went away from his people. He left. The younger son said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession on prodigal living. And the first thing I want us to see from here is that sin will take you to the outer limits personally. It'll take you to the outer limits morally, and it'll take you to the outer limits physically. But the first thing we'll look at is physically. It hardens your heart. You run towards the outer limits of sin. He says, not many days after that, he journeyed to a far country, there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Sin takes you to the outer limits physically. You see, that's not just talking about what his dad and his family, about him being with his dad and his family. It means that he went away from his entire community of faith, Jewish community, his heritage. It means that he got away from people, period, his own people. And it's interesting in talking about this that when people have unrepented sin in their lives, unrepentance in their lives and in the church even, that there comes to a point where they just drop out. You know, they won't just go to another church, although that happens too, but they just get away from God's people altogether because they're under conviction. They're just, they can't take it, and they get away from God's people altogether. That's where this boy was. He wanted to get away from his family. He wanted to get away from his faith. All of the rules, the relationship with God, Jehovah. And he did that by going to a far country. Sin will take you to the outer limits physically. But not only that, it takes you to the outer limits personally. That's where we see this phrase, he wasted his possessions. That's what it's talking about, his personal possessions. It means to purposefully not hold on to. It's this concept of scattering abroad, to broadcast, to just get rid of it, to throw it away. He's squandering what was his. That's far more than finances. And if you're looking at this from a financial perspective, then you're missing the whole point. There's a distance between him and his family, between him and his family of faith, and now he's with Gentiles, he's with sinners, and everything that he's been given, everything that he's been raised with and reared with in terms of his gifts and his abilities, his God-given talents, his heritage, his values, his ethics, morals, standards, everything is being scattered away. Now, I can promise you folks that the most precious things we have in life do not include what you have in the bank. When you are on your deathbed, that will be the furthest thing from your mind. I can assure you that when you are on your deathbed, the most precious things in your life will be your family, will be your Christian values. You know, after family, those foundational principles of life, those values and morals, they're the most precious of all after your family. And this prodigal son is just throwing it all away. He's throwing it away, and they're priceless. They're, you know, last week, Andrew was speaking, and he said that Ernie used on his deathbed, he said that when you die, you know, you're leaving garage full of junk. True. It's true. But this young man was throwing away these priceless, precious things that had been built into his life because there was this unrepented sin in his life. And when you run away from repentance in your life, you will trash the most precious things to your life. And then the third thing is that sin will take you to the outer limits morally as well. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's immorality. I don't know, it doesn't say what he did, you know, it doesn't say whether it was wine, women, or song, but he wasted his life, his living, or his possessions on prodigal living. It tells us, you know, I mean, it doesn't need to get into all of the things that he squandered on. It was an immoral lifestyle. And that's what unrepented sin will do. It will take you literally to the outer limits of sin. Remember that show back, I don't know whether it's 50s or 60s. I'm going to date some of you. Outer Limits. Do you remember that show? Raised in Susie in those days. Channels. Florence Welk was on one channel. You watched Outer Limits. I hate science fiction, but was on. We watched it. That's all there is to it. But this guy came on in the first of the show, and he says, "Do not adjust the vision set. We are controlling." That's what happens with unrepented sin. It controls your life. We want to try and adjust the horizontal or the vertical or whatever, but it takes us to the outer limits. That's what sin does. Now, I want to show you something from this that I really can't explain. I'm going to try and show it to you anyway. But if you put your finger in Luke, that's why God gave us these fingers. Put your finger in Luke 15, turn back to Genesis chapter 15. I want to show you something. In Genesis chapter 15, God is making a covenant with Abraham. Abraham is asleep. And not that Abraham made a covenant with God. God made it with Abraham, and God assures him that he is going to have a descendant and that his descendant is going to get his land. Generation is going to return to the land. And in Genesis 15, verse 16, it says, but in the fourth generation they shall return, for the iniquity of the Amorites not yet complete. That leads me to believe that there is a point when the iniquity of the Amorites will be complete. But only God knows when that happens. In other words, there is a level of sin beyond which you will not go. And if you think it's just Old Testament, Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 23. He says in verse 32 of Matthew 23, he says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. He's talking, you know, pronouncing the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, fill up then the measures of your father's guilt, which leads you to believe that there's a measure of guilt that is given that you fill up. And God says, that's it. That's all. There is no more. Paul talks about it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, where he talks about those who are in opposition to the gospel. They're keeping them from taking it to the Gentiles. And he says, fill up the measure of their sins. Now, I can't explain that, but I am going to tell you that it scares me. It scares the fire out of me to understand that I know enough about it that I want to stay away from that point. Sin is the outer limit. Explain it to you, but I do want you to know I want to stay away from it. Running away from repentance hardens your heart. You run towards the outer limits of sin, and it brings a blind pride to your life. Now, back to Luke chapter 15. Now, you know, you'd think at some point this kid would go home. Why doesn't he go home? It says, but when he had spent all. Now, a lot of kids, when they come to that point, they're going to go home, right? They don't have any. Why didn't he go home? When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. A severe famine. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of think that a famine would take a little bit of time to happen. It doesn't overnight. It takes time. This kind of doesn't, you know, just happen. It kind of happens over a period of time. But why doesn't he see it? It's because sin blinds you to the realities of life. Unrepented sin will bring this blind pride to your life. And he couldn't see this famine because all he could see was the sin that he was in. But he began to be in want. Now, in the Greek, it says that he literally fell into want. He didn't see it. It wasn't obvious to him. And I don't understand that. You know, he just fell into need. It was like suddenly it's here, just like that. It's not that the famine came suddenly. It's not that his need came suddenly. He knew he was getting close to the end of his resource. But sin blinds you from reality. You see people going to the limit, pressing the limit and pressing the envelope, and you think, why don't they stop? What are they doing? Why don't they stop, you know? Why can't they see what's happening? The answer is no. You can't. Paul makes it clear that the God of this world has blinded our eyes, blinded our minds. Verse 15 says, he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. You'd think that the famine would have been enough to smarten this kid up. But it wasn't. It wasn't enough to cause him to go home. He's in severe need. But instead of going home, he latches on to a citizen of that country. And he goes further into sin. You wouldn't think it would be possible, would you? He goes further into sin. Even a little bit of pride can be blinding. Even a little bit. And this boy has this rebellion in his life, and he couldn't see what was happening. Now let me show you the last thing here from verse 15, and it's this. It brings you too close to the edge of no return. You see, when you run from repentance, it hardens your heart. You run towards the outer limits of sin. It brings this blind pride to your life. When you run from repentance, it brings you too close to the edge of no return. I don't know if any of you know who Richard Owen Roberts is. He's Grandma Joey's age. This man still preaches, and he preaches with fire. But this guy, perhaps the greatest authority on revival in the world today, he's an authority on repentance through the scriptures. But listen to what he says. He says, there is a season of repentance. God moves, and there is a season of repentance. And if you do not move in repentance, there may not be another chance. And you say, Pastor, I don't like that. Well, there's a whole lot of stuff in this book that I don't like, that I don't like to deal with. But we have to. Let me let you know something else. If you're not saved tonight, you're not going to get saved. When you decide to get saved, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that you don't come to the Father unless the Spirit draws you. Salvation is a work of God. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to finally. Repentance seems to be the same way. And I don't understand it all. I really don't. I'm just sharing with you what God's word has to say. And the word of God says, call on the name of the Lord while he may be found. David said this, Therefore, let every one of you pray. Let everyone pray to you in a time when you may be found. Psalm 32. Psalm 69 says, my prayer to you, O Lord, and an acceptable time. In Luke chapter 19, the Lord is weeping over Jerusalem. And it says in verse 42, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, folks, there is a time. The Bible clearly says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. I don't know if I started up telling you about a movie, Into the Wild. I don't know if you've seen, I'm going to end with the story about a movie, Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if you've seen that movie. Fascinating movie. It's set in the state of Maine in the 40s and the 50s. And it's centered around these men in a prison. And there's a... It's really... When he gets out, he doesn't know what to do with himself. He doesn't know where to go or what to do. Lost. And so he goes back to his apartment one day and he hangs himself. He takes his life. When the other guys in the prison hear about this, that he had taken his life, they're sitting around talking. And Morgan Freeman says this, and I love Morgan Freeman's acting. But he gives it probably the best example of unconfessed sin that I've ever heard in my life. But he makes this statement. These walls are kind of funny. First you hate them, but then you get used to them, and enough time passes to where you get dependent on them. I think that's exactly the way sin is in our life. As a Christian, you know, we sin. And when we sin, we're cut to the quick. We hurt. We know we sin. But then sin begins to linger. We don't deal with it, and we don't confess it, and we run from repentance, and we seem to get comfortable with sin in our lives. And one day we wake up and discover that we're not only comfortable with sin, but we might even be dependent on it. And we're led by unrepentance to a place that is too close to a place of no return. Now, if I had another hour, I could get him out of prison. And I would feel better, and I'm sure you would feel better as well. It really is hard to end a sermon like this. It is. So let me end it with these six little words. And the six little words are these. In verse 17, but when he came to himself. When he came to himself. My commentary tells me that this is a submitted reference to repentance. He turns. He came to himself. And maybe young man, maybe you're in the pig pen. Maybe you think you've gone too far and you can't get back to the Father's house. Maybe, you know, I've just done too much. I can't go back. You know why that thought would be in your mind? It's because Satan has whispered that thought to you. He's put that thought in your thinking process. But the reason Jesus told this parable, by the way, that parable in chapter 15 is one parable in three parts. Parable of the lost son, or the lost sheep, the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. It's the same parable in three parts. We're just looking at the last part of it. And he told this parable and put the boy in the pig pen is because that's as far down in degradation that a Jew could go. A Jew can't even use the word pig. But Jesus wants us to know that even to fall that low, to fall that far, with repentance, God is ready. And when he came to himself. And I don't know how many of you here are ready. I don't know how many of you here need to turn to the Father. But let me end with this. The moment that you begin to turn, the Father is right there. That's the beauty of repentance. Doesn't matter where sin is, doesn't matter where you are, when you repent, in the next moment, you are in grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Salvation. I don't know what the Lord is speaking to you tonight. I don't know where your heart is tonight. You may be in the Father's house, but maybe you're far from the Father. Don't leave home. Don't leave here tonight without doing business with God. Come and talk to some of us. We'd like to just pray with you and give you that full assurance of faith. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the greatness of your forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for your matchless mercy, your precious grace that is ours through your shed blood. I pray tonight that you would draw to yourself those who need your touch. In Jesus' name, amen.